Are there any kids here that would come up and sit with me for just 1 second? Any kids who would like to come and see something fun, come on up to the front. Come on up, come on up. I don't have a blanket. I didn't prepare the special quilt, but if you'll come, I would like to show you something. I didn't give anyone fair warning. That's what I'm doing that's risky and new. And then I need one adult who is able-bodied to and has a slight sense of adventure. One adult, just one. I have, yes, Jackson Most. Woo! Give it up for Jackson Most, everyone. Okay, come sit down, sit down, sit down. Jackson's gonna show us something really fun, I think. Okay. Jackson, you were my backup, so you probably knew that already.
I did.
You did know that already? How did you figure that out? So the question is, if you want to do the risky thing, or if you want to do the less risky thing. You want to do the risky thing. No, you don't. Okay. So Jackson's going to tell us about, Jackson's going to preach for us this morning. I brought with me three things, and they're all a little bit tricky when you put them together. Okay. So we got something delivered at our house a couple weeks ago, and it was a big shed. It was like from the piano to me, and then like wide. And whenever they delivered it, they had something that looked like this, but it was much bigger. Jackson, can you verify the name of this tool?
It is a level.
It is a level. That's what I thought. Good. Okay. Okay. So you have to know this about me. I don't know how to build things at all, like even a little bit. And Jackson's the friend that I call whenever I don't know how to build things. He comes over and helps me build them. Whenever I would try to build something in the past, and I preached about it one time at Zion, I tried to build some shelves. It was a sermon like 2017. Anyone remember that sermon? It was about me being stuck and stuck and stuck, and I tried to build shelves for 2 weeks, and I couldn't do it, 3 weeks, and I couldn't do it, and Jackson came, and we finished it in about 30 minutes. We're going to talk about leveling things in two different directions. And the way that we're going to show you that is I'm going to get on all fours. Are you ready? And Jackson's going to put this metal plate on my back, and we're going to try to get this level. And then he's going to take this very full cup of water, and he's going to pour it into this very small cup, and he's going to fill it completely to the brim. And we're going to see if we can get it level so it doesn't spill out all over me. You ready?
This is gonna be awesome.
Okay. Here we go. I'm glad I remembered the level. Okay, did I get there?
Up just.
Wait, but am I level which way?
Just.
Okay. Oh, you can put the metal pan down, face down if you want to make it. Oh, it's up to you.
Okay.
It's fine.
Down slightly.
The whole way full, Jackson. Do you think he's gonna spill it on me?
Down just a little.
Do you think it's probably gonna be my fault, not his?
Hold steady.
Should I have taken off the electronic equipment before we tried this? I'm scared. Okay, guys, so here's the question. Jackson, can you tell, like, we have to level it two ways, right?
Pretty good.
It's pretty good? Is it spilling on me?
Not yet.
No? What if I go like this and I tilt my shoulder?
I don't
want to. Is it getting close?
It spilled a little.
But it's still level this way, right?
It was.
It was. Okay. So kids that are here, listen. So when Jackson leveled this cup on top of my back, it had to be level this way, and it also had to be level this way. I'm getting really tired. Because if it's, yeah, you can pick it up. You can clap now. Everyone can clap now? Okay. Okay, so listen. If it's not level both ways, what happens to the water? It spills out, right? I was gonna do it without the metal pan and with this cup filled to the brim and on someone else's back, but this seems like a better way to do it. We have to get it level in both directions, okay? And what I'm going to preach about for the adults, and I don't really want you to have to listen, so you can just like do whatever you usually do during the church service, okay? But what I'm going to tell the adults is that it has to be level both in how we understand our relationship with God and in how we understand how we get along with others. And they have to be connected, because if we only think about the way that we're connected to others and we don't think about how we're connected to God, it kind of spills out a little bit. Does that make sense? Okay, that's the whole sermon. I'm just giving you a heads up, okay? Let's pray real quick and then you can go back. God, thank you that you give us balance in how we understand relationships with people by how we understand our relationship with you. Thank you that Zion has so many awesome kids. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, you can go back. Go, 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 go. Thank you. You want to take that with you?
Sure.
And that's my whole sermon. No, that's not my whole sermon. I do love how many children we have. Oh man, it is so awesome. Both of Sarah's sermons in the last 2 weeks, Sarah is the lead pastor. If this is your first time at Zion, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Seth. I am the part-time preaching minister and very amateur hour builder, apparently. Both of Sarah's last two sermons were really beautiful. And if you haven't listened to them, you can find them online at zmcva.org, I think is our website for our church. Is that right? And you can find it in past sermon recordings. 2 weeks ago, Sarah preached on Romans 12, and last week, she preached on Matthew 5, both of which sought to get both the mind of Christ as well as the heart of Jesus. Comfort for the mourning, blessing for the meek, the poor in spirit, those who have lived with their lives up against the wall. And the image that came to mind as I was thinking about it was one of balance. Because whenever, in between weeks, I'm not here every time, but I was listening back to Sarah's thing, and I thought of the level. I thought of the balance that was provided in those two passages. The importance for balancing not just north and south, but also east and west. Otherwise, things don't work out very well. And there was balance within both of Sarah's last two sermons. It was so good. They dealt with horizontal relationships between how we relate with others, with people that come into our lives, with people who God brings into our lives, with people who Jesus leads us into relationship with, and they dealt with our vertical relationship with God, how we understand who God is, how we navigate what it means to be God's people, how we live into following Jesus day by day in ordinary moments and in extraordinary moments. To be honest, we could find those two themes in a lot of other passages in Scripture, but those two did such a good job at talking about how God reveals the very mind of God and how that leads to a different understanding of how we understand what it means to live in relationship with other people in the world. Another way to say it is we can't separate or divorce our relationship with how we understand God, our vertical relationship, with how we understand how we treat people. Together, we understand what it means to follow Jesus. A relationship with Jesus will always be within the context of who God is. That's our theology. That's our Christology. And that will indicate how we should treat others in the world and how we understand our very beings and our very self. Lots of passages in Scripture do that. And Dave's comment was exactly right. I could have picked so many different passages, but I went with this Ephesians one because it talked about Christ as our cornerstone, Christ as our rock, the one who embodied and embodies these understandings, who God is and what it means that God's love has come near to us. A couple of weeks ago, we were doing that project, and we had to drill into the foundation of our house. And it was, you know, when you drill into a foundation of a house, houses have different foundations, or so I hear. I don't know anything about building. But, you know, it wasn't brick, and it wasn't poured concrete down underneath the ground level. It wasn't built concrete block. Anybody want to guess what it was? Solid rock. Solid rock. I mean, and it was a rock that was like big enough that like it took the really long drill to drill through. And it went down deeper in my yard whenever we dug up, what was it for? Oh, we dug up to replace our sewer line. And we dug down into clay that had never been disturbed. You could tell by the clay because of how it was packed in that no human being had ever disturbed that clay ever. It was like amazing to think about when you think about it. And the rock, this rock has been sitting there since like the dawn of time. Like this rock is like deep rock the whole way down. And as we were drilling into it, you know, it was drilling into this solid rock. And on top of that rock, on top of that corner, the southwest corner of our house, it's built block by block on top of it for the rest of the foundation of the house. And the house that's built on top of it is very visible. If you sit at the stoplight at Waterman, as you're coming down from Waterman on Gay Street towards Magpie or 7-Eleven or the liquor store or whatever is the frame of reference that you catch, and you look from the light, you'll see my house. It's dark blue. It has a silver roof. And you can see it just perfectly from that light because it's a tall house on top of a hill. It's very visible, the house that is built. But it's built on top of a rock, and it's a solid rock. It's a solid rock. And for the generations that have lived in that home, that house has provided, it has protected, it has been a dwelling place where people can rest and sleep. It's been around for 100 years, but that rock has been around since the beginning of time almost. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We're gearing up in just a few weeks for Advent. And we've spent the last several weeks, I don't know, what, 6 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, talking about being rooted in Jesus. And I thought about 3 weeks ago, we had a concert outside and we had a really awesome party. It was super fun. If you missed it, next year. But it was really fun. And there's a tree that grows. If you go out on the end of the parking lot and you look right on this side of the church, so like put your brain there, there's this beautiful, huge tree that grows up that's like massive. And I said, can you imagine the root structure in that tree? If you could somehow with X-ray vision see beneath the surface and see the roots, the huge roots that have been put out to draw water for such an amazing giant oak tree. We've been talking about being rooted in Jesus, being anchored in Jesus, being sustained in Jesus, our rock, our cornerstone, the one in whom all things are held together. And in Advent, in Christmas, in the coming year of Jesus, in the incarnation, we get the most clear picture of the very heart of God. In the incarnation, the life and the teachings in Christ's death and resurrection made known to us in Scripture, lived out and passed on in the church, the very Word of God written on our hearts and written in Scripture, we understand how God has revealed God's very self in Jesus, the rock. Our cornerstone for how we understand who God is and what it means that God has come near. Our cornerstone for how we understand what it means to be in relationship with other people, both within the church and out of the church, in personal and in public ways. A quote that I read this week from my Bible, it's good to get a good study Bible. This is my study Bible. It's seen some better days. A quote that I read this week was, Christian ethics are grounded not in law, but in the mercies of God, and in response of gratitude to the grace of God. I'm going to read that again because it's worth remembering. This is it was in reference to Romans 12, 1 through 8, which was one of the passages that Pastor Sarah preached on. Christian ethics are grounded not in the law, but in the mercies of God, and are a response of gratitude to the very grace of God. We love because God has first loved us. The first part of Romans 12 talked about the transformation of our lives. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed with the renewing of our minds, right? And the first verse said, in view of God's mercies, offer your lives as living sacrifices. We love because God has first loved us. And whenever God's mercies come into view, it affects the way that we see the people around us. It affects the way that we build our communities. It affects the way that we interact with a world and brokenness and injustice and oppression. It affects us. The invitation in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices is made more clearly, is made more clear in the second half of the chapter, verses 9 and beyond. Can we look at that together? Dave read it as his call to worship. Romans chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the letter of the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Anyone else do that when they look in their Bible? Yeah. Don't do that on my cell phone. Okay. Verse 9. This is about what it means to live as those who are offering their bodies as living sacrifices. Let love be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, with true love, and outdo each other in showing honor. Don't lag in zeal, but be ardent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice with in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers, bless those who persecute you, live in harmony with others, don't think of yourself as more highly than you ought, and on and on and on. The shift here is from dead animal sacrifices to living obedience. The readers of Romans 12 to offer your lives as living sacrifices would have heard this passage within the context of a sacrifice faith, bringing sacrifices to God as acts of worship, as acts of repentance, of acts of following God's way. The invitation in Romans 12 is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices as we come and as we go, as we are at home, and as we are out. For me, the question becomes one, it reminds me of living healthy when it comes to what we eat. Are you with me? Because it's not really hard for me, if you ask me to not eat too much food right now, I won't have a hard time. Do you know why? There's no food here. There's a lot of people watching me, and I'm not going to eat in front of you. That's not hard for me. Or even if you say, Seth, if you eat a good amount of food, if you eat healthy at lunch today, I'll give you $500. I say, sure, I can definitely do that. Not a problem. But if it's for the next week, if it's for the next month, if it's for the next year, if it's a lifestyle of healthy eating and living well and sleeping well, eating's fine for me. Sleeping well, living out that kind of obedience in right paths is much more difficult in those ordinary moments, day after day after day. Give me a one-off moment, I can probably do pretty well. For people who, you know, in American sports, in a lot of American sports, you do really well in the season, you might make the playoffs, and then it's like a clean slate, and if you do well in the playoffs, you can win a one-off game or a seven-game series, and even if you're from Houston, you can win the World Series. I'm sorry, I know there's a lot of Eastern Pennsylvania people in this room. But in English Premier League soccer, the way you win is by winning and doing well every single game. It's every game that counts. And whoever has the most points at the end of the season, the most wins or ties, they're the ones who win. It takes a sustained effort over in little ordinary moments, the games that seem important and the games that are less important or seem less important. I think it's much more difficult to live into rhythms of following Jesus in the ordinary moments of our lives. In how we talk to our coworkers, in how we treat our family members, in how we enter into relationships, in how we talk with people who are talking down to us, in how we respond to people who have disrespected us or treated us poorly. Those moments, those ordinary moments where it's just you and someone else and you know that you're right and they think that they're right too. They know that they're right too. That's a hard call of costly discipleship. And the invitation is to a living faith. I long to live into a life that's the second half of Romans 12. But I feel like sometimes my expectation is that I'll just stumble into success with it. You with me? Like, I think whenever I coached soccer at Broadway High School for 4 years, and I loved it. I was the girls' varsity soccer coach. Katie coached with me 1 year. Yes, Katie. Katie, it was fun. I learned more about soccer than I did as a player as I coached with people who knew more about soccer than me. And that's after playing collegiately for 4 years. But I would talk to our girls about being alert as soon as they stepped onto the field, before they stepped onto the field. We talked about preparation, the night before eating well, the night before getting a good night's sleep, so that whenever you got there for the game, you weren't thinking about all the different things that were coming. We put away our cell phones. We entered onto the field together, and we wanted to find the moments where the other team was falling asleep. Are you with me? Because if you stumble onto a field with an elite opponent, they're gonna clean the floor with you. They're gonna beat you very badly if you're not awake and alert. But that's what we do sometimes, is we enter onto the field as followers of Jesus. And sorry for the sports metaphor. I won't do this every Sunday, I promise, okay? Actually, I don't think I've ever used a sports metaphor before, but all those competitive feelings as I was writing my sermon, I haven't felt competitive about anything besides Yahtzee in a long time. And all of a sudden, I started to think about the grass beneath my feet and the smell of the air coming out of the woods on my home field and this competitive, you know what I'm talking about, Daryl? The competition just came up in me. But as soon as we enter into the field, like, we have to be ready. Because when the whistle blows, if we're not paying attention, whoo, they will score very quickly on us. I encourage my athletes to pay attention, to have their head on the swivel, to have their feet staggered, their knees bent, ready to go in any direction for what might come. That same kind of preparation for life, so that we can live as God's people, built into a holy house on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, is what we need as the church. We cannot stumble into a week full of elections half sleepily and without focus. We cannot stumble into relationships with people that we've had conflict with over and over again without focus. We can't stumble into Thanksgiving and family reunion without focus. Because we all have our thing that is going to be hard for us to follow Jesus in. Now, what I will say is, I recently received a lot of pastoral appreciation, Sarah and me and Lori, and we were just like, we had a text chain going, and like, it was, you guys are awesome. I'm terrible at that part of following Jesus. The remembering people's birthdays, and the showing appreciation through cards and notes and meals. And some of you, my goodness, how do you stay so focused? How is it that God wired you in such a different way than me? I don't understand it. I cannot remember birthdays. Friends that I've had for 20 years. It takes an alertness and a focus in following Jesus. Give me like 2 more minutes. I'm sorry. I went really long and I forgot that I did this, the water thing. Are we okay? You still awake? Everyone okay? If you need to fall asleep, just close your eyes. The music will be here in 2 minutes. If we want to live as a people built in God's image, as the church, we need to pay attention. We need to focus ourselves. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to focus the core of our community to be about Jesus, to be about Jesus' way, to be about Jesus' word, to be about Jesus' work in the world, whatever that means. And I guarantee it will look similar and different to some of the ways that we go in expecting Jesus to show up. I guarantee it. It will stretch us, because some of the stuff that we are sure of, God might want to change. And some of the things that we're not sure of, God wants to sustain and anchor and solidify in our hearts. As a broader Christian community, we have to focus and be alert in how we think about navigating education, our world around us, political systems. All of our whole lives has to be, in our horizontal lives, has to be rooted in our vertical relationship with God, in view of God's mercies, with Christ as our cornerstone. So this is your homework for the week. I'm going to read 3 points, and we're done. Thank you for being here. My question is, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Is there something in your life that you need to turn away from to turn towards Jesus? That's one. Two, is there a pattern in your life how you interact with a subject or a topic or a person or a system or a community? Is there a pattern in your life that feels like it has been more rooted in fear than compelled by hope and compelled by Christ's love? And three, what is one thing that you can do this week to keep God's mercy in plain view as you live as part of a house, a church that is built on Jesus, the cornerstone? What is one thing that you could try to do this week to keep God's mercy in plain view so that you can remember that we are built on Christ, the cornerstone? Amen.